The reading is taken tonight from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through to 21, which is on page 1135 in the Bibles. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well, who would you say has been the most influential person in history? If you had to choose one person who's had the biggest influence on our world, for good or for bad, who would you go for? In 1978, there was a book published called The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. And it was a list of the top 100 most influential people in human history, in the eyes of the author, a guy called Michael Hart. Let me give you his top five in ascending order from the 1992 revised edition. Number five, Confucius. Number four, Buddha. Number three, Jesus Christ. Number two, Isaac Newton. Number one, Muhammad. Well, that was his list. What would your own list look like? Who would you put in the top spot? If you're a Christian, you would no doubt put Jesus Christ as number one. That's easy enough. But who would you put as number two? That's a slightly more tricky question. And the answer that the Bible gives is someone who didn't even feature on Michael Hart's list at all. Didn't even make it in the top 100. And it's a name which may not have occurred to you either. Number two is Adam. That first man back in the Garden of Eden, at the dawn of human history, his influence should not be underestimated. If you are not a Christian, that first man has shaped your life more than anyone else. And if you are a Christian, the only person who has had a greater influence on your life than that first man Adam is Jesus Christ himself. The passage we're studying today, Romans 5, 12 to 21, is about the two most influential people in the history of the world, Adam and Jesus Christ. And rather than working through the passage section by section, we're going to look in turn at what it tells us about these two men. And we're going to spend most of our time on Adam, because he's so foundational, and because his influence may be less familiar territory to us, or for many of us. Why does it matter that we come to terms with the influence of this first man, Adam? Well, because doing so is the key to understanding why the world is in such a mess, why our own lives are such a struggle with sin and with death, and why what Jesus Christ has done for us is so staggeringly wonderful. Today we're picking up where we left off in our series going through the book of Romans, which is our book of the year. Last term we studied the first five chapters. Very quick summary. The letter begins with Paul's passion for the gospel. Why is he so passionate about the gospel? Because the gospel is God's power for the salvation of everyone who believes. Why do we need saving? Well, chapters 1 to 3 unpack the problem of how we're all under God's judgment because of our sin. But then chapter 3, verse 21 onwards, now God in the gospel has provided a way for unrighteous people to be in the right with him. The solution is 100% from God, 0% from us. It is by grace, through faith alone, not by works. And so the first half of chapter 5, if we trust in Christ, we can know for sure that we're accepted by God now and we have nothing to fear from the judgment to come. That is where we've got up to. And our passage today begins in chapter 5 verse 12 with a therefore. What is the link with that passage before? Well, chapter 5 verse 9 stated that Christ died for us. But how can what one man did so long ago, how can that have any effect on my life today? Well, today's passage reveals all as it presents us with a comparison of the two most influential people in history, Adam and Jesus Christ. So firstly then, Adam and the reign of sin and death. The passage repeatedly refers to one particular sin committed by one particular individual. Did you pick that up? So if you look at verse 16, verse 16 refers to that one man's sin and one trespass. Verse 17 speaks of one man's trespass. Verse 18, one trespass. Verse 19, the one man's disobedience. What is that talking about? Well, that one man is Adam. And the one sin it refers to there is his act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. The last thing we do with our three children before we put them to bed at night is to read the Bible with them together and to sing some songs and to pray. And this week we got a new children's Bible, very exciting, and we started to read it through together from the very beginning. On Thursday night, we read about how the sneaky snake tricked Adam and Eve into disobeying God and taking the fruit from the one tree that God had said was off limits. Well, that act of disobedience is what this passage is referring to. That one man's sin, the one man's disobedience. Incidentally, the comparison in this passage between Adam and Jesus Christ, it makes quite clear that Adam was just as much a historical person as Jesus was. And that his act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden, that was just as real a historical event as the death of Jesus on the cross. The account about Adam, it's not a myth, it is history. Now, given this year is the 200th anniversary of the birth of Darwin, and the 150th anniversary of the publication of On the Origin of Species, there's bound to be a lot of conversation about origins over the course of this year. The biblical account of the origins of the universe and of mankind, it's going to come up a lot in discussion. The Bible is clear that Adam was a person of history, the first man. And his act of disobedience, it was an event which you could have recorded on your mobile camera if you had been there, and you could have sent the video to friends. So Adam messed up. So what? I mean, that was back in the mists of time. Who cares? Why should I be bothered about what some bloke did in his back garden? I mean, that's his business. It's actually our business too, every single one of us. Every person who has ever lived has been affected by that one man's sin. Just look at how the passage describes the universal effect of that one man's sin. So if you look at verse 12, It says sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Or look at verse 14. It says that death reigned as a result. Or verse 15 says that many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16 says that the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17 says, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that is all people. And verse 19 says, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Again and again in the passage, it was because of what Adam did that sin and death entered the world. And having entered the world, sin and death didn't sort of just go and rent a flat in Brixton and keep to themselves. Sin and death took over. They took control. They reigned. Did you see that in verse 14? It said, death reigned. Verse 17 again, death reigned. And verse 21, sin reigned in death. Now, perhaps you're not particularly fond of Gordon Brown or David Cameron, but imagine living in a country in which the Cray twins were in power, just to use an East End example. We don't have to imagine very hard, because all of us without exception know from personal experience what it is like to live under the rule of sin and death. Everyone sins, everyone is born spiritually dead, everyone is heading for the grave. Sin and death rule. And the news channels give us daily updates of the effects of their rule. People of Zimbabwe, the people of North Korea, they've suffered much, haven't they, at the hands of cruel dictators. But all of us, without exception, have suffered from the cruel tyranny of sin and death. And all of this mess can be traced back to one act by one man. The trails all lead back to the door of this one man, Adam, the first man. Now, this guy's got a lot to answer for, hasn't he? I mean, you can see why Adam has got a legitimate claim to be up there as one of the most influential people in human history. But how can one man's sin, how can that have had such a universal effect? What is the connection between us sitting here today and this guy, Adam? What is the connection? Now, this is really important. Is it just that each of us happens to make the same mistake as Adam did? Is that the connection? Do we all just follow the same pattern? So are we born sinless, as Adam was, but then we just all happen to go and fall into the same trap of disobeying God, as Adam did, and so we reap the same consequences? Is that it? Well, if so, how come all of us make the same mistake? Without exception. Isn't that a bit odd, that we all make the same mistake without exception? Why does every human being, without exception, sin and die? Why is that? Back in the early 5th century, there was a big controversy which erupted in the church and which centred on two individuals, a guy called Augustine of Hippo and a British guy called Pelagius. Contrary to Augustine, Pelagius taught that Adam's sin had no impact on his offspring. So Pelagius taught that all people are born sinless, morally capable of obeying God and doing good, and that people only sin through deliberate actions. Well, his teaching was condemned as heretical at the Council of Carthage in 418. Essentially, he was denying what has come to be referred to as the doctrine of original sin. And if you come across that, the doctrine of original sin, I just want to take a moment to explain what that means. What is original sin? In fact, what I want you to do is just for You've got 15 seconds to turn to the person sitting next to you and just see if you can explain what is original sin. If you haven't got a clue what it is, don't matter. Just say, I haven't a clue. But if you think you know what it is, just take 10 or 15 seconds now to explain what you think at the moment original sin means. Okay? 15 seconds, I'll time you. Okay, that's your time up. So the question is, what is original sin? If that question came up in a pub quiz, or even in a church quiz, say on our trivia night in March, most people might guess that it means the first sin which Adam committed. Don't know if any of you said that. You know, so that was the original sin, it was the first sin. But you would get no points for that answer. Okay, nul point. Original sin is referring to the guilt and the tendency to sin with which each of us is born. Okay, so original sin is a condition from which we ourselves suffer. And because the term is often misunderstood, some people prefer to speak of inherited sin, to refer to the same thing, inherited sin. So the sin which is ours as a result of what Adam did. Now, the other week I inherited some items from a distant relative. A Bible, some cutlery, a desk, and a walking stick. I wrote a thank you letter to the elderly relative who is in failing health in a nursing home and having her house cleared. But none of us is going to be writing a letter of thanks to Adam, okay, for the inheritance which he has left to us. There are two parts to it. There's inherited guilt and inherited corruption. Firstly, inherited guilt. Take a look at the first half of verse 18. First half of verse 18 says, one trespass, that is one sin, led to condemnation for all men, for all people. Take a look at verse 19. It says, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now those phrases seem to be saying that we are condemned as sinners in God's sight because of Adam's sin. So there's a direct link. Why are we all condemned by God? Well, because of the one trespass of that one man. Why are we all sinners in God's sight? Well, because of the one man's disobedience. Now that is quite a startling and unusual concept, isn't it, for us to grasp? It is affirming that there is a solidarity of all humankind with that first man, Adam. I mean, we tend to think of ourselves as just individuals, don't we, as little islands. But that is not how the Bible thinks of us. Just let me give you one example, one biblical example. If you read Joshua chapter 7, you've got one man in Joshua 7 called Achan who disobeys God. And he takes for himself some things which were devoted to God and which God has said his people weren't to take. One man sins. What is the result? We read that the anger of the Lord burned against Achan? No, against the people of Israel as a whole. And their army was defeated in battle. And what does God say by way of explanation? He says, Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant. You see, in the Bible there is this corporate solidarity. Achan was representing, or it was taken as representing, the people. And so all the people suffered because of the sin of the one man. And in the same way, Adam, the first man, he's taken as representing us, representing humankind. His sin, his disobedience, has affected how God sees all people. Because of the sin of the one man, the whole race is condemned. Because of his act of disobedience, all people are born sinners in God's sight. Even before we actually commit any particular sins ourselves. So what we're saying is that we inherit Adam's guilt. Do you remember the classic song by the Eurythmics called Missionary Man? Do you remember how it begins? Well, I was born an original sinner. Well, theologically, that is correct. And this understanding seems to make sense of what verse 13 says, which is a tricky verse, but verse 13 says that for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, the law of Moses, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. See what that is saying? If the sins people committed weren't counted by God before the law was given to Moses, why did people die? I mean, death is the penalty for sin, but their sins were not reckoned against them. Well, they must have died because of inherited sin. So even though the sins that they committed were not reckoned against them, they were still sinners in God's sight, and so they were condemned. If you like, all of us sinned in Adam. Now when we hear this, I guess our natural tendency is to think, well, is to protest. You know, it seems unfair, doesn't it? But two points are worth bearing in mind. Firstly, at the judgment on the last day, we'll be held accountable for our actual sins, the sins that we have committed. So that the principle in the Bible on that score is that people are judged according to what they have done. And secondly, it's worth bearing in mind that if we're Christian, we are reckoned by God as righteous because of what Christ has done for us. Is that also unfair? No, it's the same principle, isn't it? If you look at verse 19, it says, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." You see, Adam, our first representative, he sinned and God counted as guilty. Christ, the representative of all who believe, he obeyed God perfectly and God counted as righteous. So the first part of our inheritance from Adam, it's this inherited guilt. But the second part is sometimes referred to as inherited corruption. So we are born not just sinners in God's sight, but also we are born with a sinful nature. So we're born with a disposition to sin. David says in Psalm 51 verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Jesus says in Mark 7 verse 21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality," and so on. It all comes from inside us. I guess some of you may have been unfortunate enough to have had a computer virus. Have you ever had a virus on your computer at some point? The viruses, they're all out there, aren't they? These little nasties on the net. And sometimes they get through your defences and they infect your computer. They delete files, they damage your hard drive and so on. But in the case of human beings, every new computer comes out of the box with the deadly sin virus already on the system. So inherited guilt, inherited corruption. Why is it important that we grasp this? Well, this diagnosis of the human condition, it focuses how serious our predicament is. It tells us that people are not basically good. No one is ever going to be accepted by God for having lived a decent sort of life. Even before any of us committed our very first sin, I wonder what your very first sin was, but even before any of us committed our very first sin, we were sinners with a sinful nature. And once we did actually start committing sins, well, the floodgates were opened. To quote the Eurythmics again, "If I had a dollar bill for all the things I've done, I'd have a mountain of money piled up to my chin." We're utterly helpless. We need God's rescue. We cannot save ourselves. This diagnosis, it also gives us a reality check about children. However cute, however delightful, however wonderful a newborn baby may appear to be, and of course they are, you are holding in your arms a sinner with a sinful nature. And it doesn't take very long until that nature begins to reveal itself in acts of disobedience. And that is why the Sunday school work that we're beginning next week is so necessary. When the children go across to the museum next week for their first session during the service, it won't be to play pass the parcel. Okay? It's going to be so that they can learn the gospel, because they are sinners who need saving. So they're not just innocent little angels who need to be protected from these bad influences in society all around us. They are sinners who carry inside them a disposition to sin, an opposition to what is right, and a bias against God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, it speaks of us as being utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil. Puts it very strikingly, doesn't it? All of us are born disabled in a spiritual sense. And incidentally, seeing that about yourself, that you are disabled spiritually, obviously that has profound implications for how you will view other people who have other mental or physical disabilities in addition to the spiritual ones. Well, we spent a lot of time, haven't we, on Adam and how his first sin has affected all of us, because it's so foundational and perhaps less familiar territory. But the reason this passage speaks so much about Adam is actually to highlight the greatness of Jesus Christ. So just in the few minutes remaining, let's turn to Christ and the reign of grace and life. The end of verse 14 speaks of Adam as a type of the one who was to come. So Adam is a type in the sense that he's a pattern of Christ, the one who was to come. There's a really close parallel between those two men, between Adam and Jesus. Indeed, if you jot down 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it actually speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam, referring to Christ. And we sung about that, didn't we? The first Adam and the second Adam was our second song. Romans 5 compares the two. Did you ever have to write an exam essay on compare and contrast? Remember that sort of thing? Compare and contrast Macbeth and Hamlet or whatever it was. Well, this is the compare and contrast with Adam and Jesus. The comparison begins in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, speaking of Adam, what you'd expect next is, so also, to finish the comparison. But that doesn't actually come until you get down to verse 18. In between, in verses 12 to 14, Paul explains what was the effect of Adam's sin. Then in verses 15 to 17, he explains, he's at pains to stress that in many ways Adam and Christ are not alike, they're quite different. But then he finally gets to finish his comparison in verse 18. So if we look at verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Do you see the parallel there? One man and his action has results for all people. So the one act of righteousness in which Jesus Christ died for us, the one man's obedience in Jesus obeying his Father's will and dying in our place, that has had results for all people. Now when we see this parallel with Adam, it actually helps us to appreciate the scale, the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us, what he's achieved. Jesus died to deal with all the effects of Adam's sin. He died to overthrow the reign of sin and death. It is the most significant event in human history. It's the pivot, if you like, on which history and eternity turn. If we've rightly understood history, we'll see it as having two key points. The action of Adam in the garden and the action of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything else in history is just footnotes. Seeing this parallel, it also helps us to understand how the death of one man 2,000 years ago, how that can have an impact on us today. Have you ever wondered about that? How can the death of one man 2,000 years ago have such an impact today? Well, this parallel helps us. Just as Adam's action brought results for all those that he represented, i.e. all mankind, so Christ's action has brought results for all those that he represented. But when we run the comparison, we quickly see that there are glorious contrasts between Adam and Christ as well. What a contrast there is in results. If you look at verse 16, it says, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." Adam brought condemnation, Christ justification. Another result, Adam's act resulted in the reign of sin and death, but as a result of Christ's act, if you look at verse 21 at the end of the passage, it says, "As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's saying that a new reign has begun. In the midst of this world which is ruled by sin and death, the glorious reign of grace and eternal life has begun. The clock is counting down now for the old rulers, sin and death. Their time is almost up. But the reign of grace and life will be eternal. In fact, verse 17 speaks of believers themselves reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Well, whether it's in football or politics or business, a person is judged on their results, aren't they? Well, judged on his results, Jesus wins all the awards, doesn't he? Through his one act of obedience, he has brought justification in the place of condemnation, the reign of grace and life to overthrow the old reign of sin and death. Just in case you're wondering, though, what about this all in verse 18? Did you pick that up in verse 18, that the trespass of Adam, I mean, it did lead to condemnation for all without exception, but does the act of Christ really lead to life for all men, for all people, at the end of verse 18, without exception? Well, this invitation of grace is extended to all, but verse 17 qualifies it, doesn't it? So if you have a look at verse 17, who is it who reigns in life, according to verse 17? Is it everyone without exception? Well, what does it say? It is those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Now you may be thinking, well, was Adam actually greater than Christ then? Because, I mean, Adam affected more people, didn't he? Adam affected everyone without exception, whereas Christ, well, he didn't affect everyone without exception, so maybe Adam's greater. The emphasis in the passage is quite the reverse, isn't it? There's a much more about the work of grace through Christ. Just look at the phrases used. If you look at verse 15, it says, "Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded." Or verse 17, "Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace reign in life." And verse 20, "Grace abounded all the more." You see, any old fool can bring sin and death into the world. I mean, that's not difficult, is it? I could have done that quite easily. And so could you. I mean, there's no great power or merit in that. But what Christ has done to bring life and justification and grace, no one else could have done that. I mean, think of it this way. Who would you say is more powerful? Somebody who shoots and kills a person, or somebody who raises a person from death to life? What Jesus Christ has done is infinitely more wonderful and powerful than what Adam did. And Jesus has done what no one else could do. So no one else on that list of 100 most influential people in world history, none of them could have done this. Not Isaac Newton, not Muhammad, not Buddha. And Jesus has also done what the law couldn't do either. Did you see that in verse 20? It says, now the law, that's the law of Moses, came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, they were never intended to undo what Adam had done. The Ten Commandments, they never had the power to overthrow the reign of sin and death. All they did, in fact, was to increase sin. Increase sin in what way? Well, once you've got a written command, sin is intensified. Sin becomes deliberate trespass of a written command. And what that means is that you cannot tackle the reign of sin and death by trying to obey the Ten Commandments. So perhaps you're someone who's made a New Year's resolution to be a nicer person. Well, if so, good on you. But if you're under the rule of sin and death, trying to be a nicer person is not going to get you free. Christ alone can liberate us from the reign of sin and death. So Adam and the reign of sin and death, Christ and the reign of grace and life. Where does this leave us as we close? One of Britain's most popular pastimes, apparently at the moment, is researching your family history. Don't know if any of you are into that, but inspired by the television programme, Who Do You Think You Are? People across the country are tracing their roots and drawing up their family trees. Have you done your family tree? I mentioned earlier that I got a Bible as part of this inheritance from a distant relative. And inside was written the name John Bourne Nodder. And it was dated 1878. And it got me interested. I did a bit of digging. And I found out that this guy, this Nodder, was a vicar, as was his father. So he took over as vicar when his father died. And between them, between this father and son, they were vicars of the same church for 106 years. So I'm afraid it's not looking good, folks. If I keep up family tradition, you may be stuck with me for a while. So digging up family tree can be interesting, but it doesn't really matter in the end, does it? But what does matter is this family tree in Romans 5. The family tree in Romans 5 shows us that all of us are descended from Adam. So he is there in your family history and in my family history. And because of this ancestor, we are all sinners heading for judgment. But Romans 5 also draws another family tree. It is a family tree of a new race, a new humanity, descended from the second Adam, the man Jesus Christ, and related to him not by physical birth, but by faith. And so the question then is your name on the Jesus tree? If so, you are very blessed to be related to him. And today would be a good day to give thanks to him again for this act of obedience. Jesus is an act of obedience on the cross, which has freed you from the reign of sin and death. But if your name isn't there on the Jesus family tree, you have the opportunity not just to research your family history, but to change it. Through putting your trust in Jesus Christ, even this evening, your name will be written in. And you will become part of this new humanity. And you will receive the righteousness, the grace, and the eternal life that all come through the one man, Jesus Christ, our Lord.